verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already comes or came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." How about that? So, we're picking up the ministry of Jesus is rounding a corner. This is a significant change taking place in the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus, for maybe 2 years or so, two and a half years or something like that, he has been ministering primarily in the northern kind of country area of Israel called Galilee. And he's become very popular in that area, and people have been coming out to listen to him, and people have been getting healed, and powerful miracles have been taking place. More and more people are following him. More and more people are starting to think of him as a figure of prophecy, that for thousands of years, the Jews had prophecy from the books of Moses to all the prophets. For all this time, they have been looking at the prophecies that say the time would come when God would bring his kingdom to earth, and that he would bring it through the means of a Messiah, a Savior. And so they are now looking at this Jesus as their most likely candidate for the Messiah. And because he preaches like no one has ever preached, he loves, cares for people like nobody's business. He touches and heals people. He has brought sight to blind people and hearing to those who are deaf. He's raised up those who are paralyzed. He's cast out demons. He has cleansed lepers, and he has even raised the dead. And so they are thinking Jesus must be the Messiah. And then they've even gotten the idea that if he hasn't got on board with this becoming the king in this kingdom on earth, then they would make him king. But he has thwarted their plans and has eluded them and not allowed them to set up this earthly kingdom as yet. So, Jesus at this turning point in his ministry recognizes that things are about to change and that the tide is going to turn on him because he's refusing the earthly kingdom. He's going to lose popularity with the people because he is received so widely and the expectations are so high. He has become a hated figure among the leaders in Israel. And he knows that the time is coming when he is going to be betrayed and he's going to be crucified. So he has taken his disciples aside outside of Israel, and he has talked to them personally for maybe a couple months about what's going to happen, and he's tried to get them ready. Now, just last week, we talked about what took place earlier in chapter 17, where he took three of the disciples, he has 12 disciples, and he took three of them away by themselves up onto a mountain. And on that mountain, he went to pray. It's kind of like the garden. He went to pray. They more or less fell asleep. And then they are awoken to see Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah. And the clothing of Jesus changes from regular old dirty brown robe to blazing bright white light. And they're blown away. And, you know, we talked last week about how, like, you know, Peter, not knowing what to say, says, let me build tabernacles for you three, one for each, one for Moses, one for you, one for Elijah. And God himself interjects, a cloud covers them, and a voice from heaven speaks and says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. And when the cloud dissipates, they see Jesus himself alone. And this truth is trying to be driven into their thick skulls that Moses is great, and Elijah is great, and all those guys are great, but Jesus himself stands alone. Nobody stands next to Jesus. Jesus is unique. Jesus, the Father says, this is my son. This is the one you listen to. So, Peter, James, and John see this vision, hear the voice, and are walking back down the mountain with Jesus in the morning. And they come down to the crowd that has found them even there, right? If you read the other Gospels, there's the disciples who are there, there's a crowd that is gathered, and there's even some of the scribes and the leaders from Jerusalem that have come because the tide is turning. And they have come to confront Jesus. And so, it looks like what has happened is there's a man with a child. They call him a child, but he must be, you know, older, because when Jesus asks, how long has he been like this? He says, since he was a child. So he's probably a youth at this point, an adolescent. And this man came to have him healed. He had heard the stories of Jesus healing these people and the things that Jesus had done. He had heard about those. And you remember, I believe back in chapter 10, Jesus had sent out the disciples two by two ahead of him into Galilee, into all the villages that he would visit. They were sent to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. And so these guys had not just heard what Jesus had done, but he had heard what the disciples had done. And so when he came to this group, there is a crowd that is attracted to Jesus wherever he goes. He can't hide. There's always people who are going to follow him and find him. So there's a crowd of people. There's the disciples. And even coming along are some of these guys who don't like Jesus, the leaders in Israel, right? So he comes with his boy who is the scripture says, it says lunatic here, right? The word lunatic is it comes from the Greek, and it's a good translation because what it means in the Greek is basically like moon crazy. A lunatic comes from lunar. And people thought, you know, as superstitious as they were, that this demonic activity was somehow connected to the moon, and the moon made people crazy, and so on and so forth. So anyway, he's called a lunatic. That's why you call people lunatics. And so he brought this boy who was possessed by a demon and who has fits and seizures and all this kind of thing. And he brings him, he doesn't find Jesus instead, he finds the disciples in this crowd. So, making his way through the crowd and past the Pharisees who are probably arguing with the disciples about something, he comes and says, guys, do something for my son. Do something. And the story is, they tried. The disciples asked Jesus afterwards, say, well, why didn't it work for us? How come we couldn't do it? Because we tried. And the man himself says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cast him out. And so, brought the boy to the disciples, said, cast this spirit out. And, you know, I don't know if he had given him a long story. I don't know if there was a fit involved. I don't know what happened. But for whatever reason, they couldn't make it happen. They had done it before. Remember when they returned, they said, even demons submit to us in your name. But here was one that they couldn't get to submit. And so, you know, how long has that gone before Jesus shows up? I don't know. But Jesus shows up, walking down with the three disciples whose minds are blown, and are told not to tell anyone. So, biggest miracle involved in the whole thing probably is that Peter didn't tell anyone. Because Peter has trouble with his mouth. And so, anyway, they come down and they see this argument going on. And the scribes and the leaders are probably making a big deal out of this. You guys said you could do this. You guys said that, you know, that Jesus had given you authority, but here you are, you know, without power. You don't have authority. You don't have whatever he told you have. And here's a person in need, and you're not doing anything for him. And they're giving those guys a hard time. But now, Jesus shows up. What's going on? And the man, now seeing Jesus, comes, falls on his knees in front of him. You know, how many of us in a crowd of Christians are embarrassed to fall on our knees before the Lord? How many are embarrassed to raise your hands or submit to Jesus? How many would be embarrassed to call out and cry for mercy in front of the Lord, in front of a room full of Christians? Well, this man, not yet could be called a Christian. And in front of a crowd, and in front of men who are outspoken in their hatred for Jesus, sees Jesus and falls on his knees. Jesus hasn't even risen from the dead yet. He falls on his knees in front of him and cries, mercy. Have mercy. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Jesus has some conversation with the man. As you read in the other Gospels, he asks how long it's been going on. I think the man, Jesus says, if you believe, something to that effect. And the man says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Cool honesty. Yeah, I believe. And I don't believe too. I got both of those things going on right now, Lord. And the Lord's cool with that. He even says to Jesus, if you can, do something. And, he had just been to these other guys. you know, the nine other guys. And all nine of them couldn't do anything. And so here's Jesus. And, you know, there's an if involved in his faith. Submissive, humble faith. And still has an if in it. If you can, Lord, I don't know. I've seen a lot of failure. So, I hope you can. And Jesus just goes, if I can. Yeah, I can. How awesome. So Jesus rebukes the demon. The demon comes out. The other Gospels say falls to the ground, looks as if dead. They think he's dead, but Jesus comes and picks him up, and he's fine. Released from what had bound him. And the disciples then ask, when they have some time alone, why couldn't we drive this one out? And he says, because of the littleness of your faith. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The moving a mountain phrase is, we become very materialistic about that. You know, we accept the fact that maybe he doesn't mean for us to literally move a mountain, but we do kind of make it more materialistic than the Jews who would have heard it. They spoke of rabbis and great teachers of those guys. They said they could move a mountain. Their teaching could remove mountainous problems and mountainous issues that you couldn't understand. But by their wisdom and by their teaching, they could remove mountains. And that's how the Jews would have heard it. That's how the disciples would have heard it. They wouldn't have immediately thought, you know, of, oh, I wonder if I could go say to my car, start from here and make it start. Or I could, you know, claim jobs from, you know, out of the blue or whatever. They wouldn't have thought like that. They would have thought, we had seen a problem that was insurmountable. We saw something that we couldn't accomplish. And Jesus explains that faith is the issue. Not a vast amount of wisdom, but faith was the issue. Faith was the issue that removed that problem. Faith was the issue that changed everything. So that's how they would have seen it. Now, one more thing. In verse 20, when he says, because of the littleness of your faith, you know, you have to appreciate the guys who translate from Greek to English, the trouble that it must be and the difficulties involved in it. And they're trying their best to keep things both as literal, you know, as possible, to give you the exact translation as possible, but also to try to clarify some things. But in the Greek, what Jesus says, he doesn't say a littleness of your faith. He says your faithlessness, that you didn't have faith. And it's the same word that is used earlier when he says, you unbelieving and perverted generation. Unbelieving. That's the word he used. You didn't believe. And so, I guess when they translate it, they think, wow, it would be difficult to understand that Jesus says to his disciples, who obviously have faith, that you have no faith, and then other places talks about their faith. So, they say what they must mean is, It's a little, maybe it's a small faith. But like we had talked about earlier when we talked about Peter in the water, it wasn't the size of his faith, it was the direction that his faith was pointed in. They had faith, but it was not in Jesus. For whatever reason, at that moment, because Jesus says this kind only come out with prayer. Now, did Jesus pray before he did it? No. What he means is, because he had been in contact, prayer is communication with the Lord, right? Prayer is us, you know, establishing, reaffirming, and stirring up that relationship, that connection, right? So it's not an issue of, you know, they had to pray longer to get bigger faith. But Jesus really kind of undermines that whole idea by saying, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could have done this. Well, it's the mustard seed faith. It's where you put that mustard seed faith. Like, you know, you can have a faith size of a mustard seed, and if you put it on the dashboard of your car in the sun, and it's gone, it's dead. And this is where these guys had their faith. For some reason, they weren't focused on Jesus, like the seven brothers of Sceva. I think that's how you say his name. In Acts, right? The seven brothers, they hear about Paul casting out demons. They themselves are employed by doing such things. So they say, you know what? Next time we have a demon, let's cast him out by the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And so they go, and they have faith, right? They straight up stood in front of a guy who's demon-possessed, spoke to a demon and said, get out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. They had big faith. You, me, might have real trouble stepping up to a man who you know for a fact is possessed by a demon and being so bold as to just demand him to get out, right? That's some faith. The man stepped up with some faith. They stepped up with the faith, but their faith was not in Jesus. They had a chain linking them to Jesus, but they weren't connected to Jesus. Their faith wasn't connected to Jesus. Their faith was connected to the idea that the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, might work for them. That's not faith in the right place. These guys, the disciples here, for whatever reason, maybe they had come back from their missions trip and thought, we have the power to cast out demons. We do. And maybe they thought that this power was theirs. And so by having faith in themselves and this authority they possess now, that they could cast this out. And it wouldn't work because their faith was in themselves. The faith, your faith, my faith, however big it is, needs to be focused on Jesus. That's why it didn't work. Now, what I think is cool and is illustrated by the man who comes with his son. There's a man who comes with his son, and he gets to the crowd, and he pushes through the crowd because he wants to get to Jesus. And he gets to the disciples. That's pretty close. You know, you got to the disciples. You're doing pretty good. And he got to the disciples, and he asked for prayer. He asked for the miracle that he expected, and he didn't get it. And he didn't leave either. He stood there and waited until Jesus showed up. When Jesus showed up, he didn't let Jesus walk away. He went right to Jesus and fell on his face in front of Jesus and said, have mercy on me. That guy, his mustard seed faith, right? The guy who says, I believe, nah, I don't believe too. You know, the guy who says, if you can, like his faith was mustard seed faith. That was lame faith. That was not faith that sounds like a great testimony faith. He's not gonna, you know, win awards for, you know, like this is, you know, the kind of faith you get. His lame, if you can help my unbelief, don't really believe, faith, his mustard seed faith was right at the feet of Jesus. Wasn't gonna stop until he got to Jesus with that lame faith. That's what made his lame faith work. That's why the disciples somehow come disconnected from that. That's why it didn't work for them. So, man, like we just, it feels like, you know, the Holy Spirit through Matthew is trying to drive home a point. Like here on the mountain, the vision is Jesus and him alone. And they've got to get it through their heads, like, wow, it's all about Jesus. And then they come down off the mountain, and again, the idea is, Jesus' representatives, you know, the church, the apostles, but today, the church, can be disappointing. It can be downright terrible. Can be offensive and can betray you and do you wrong. They could let you down. They've abused us and ruined us. Some of you have been, or you know people that have lost their money, they've lost their faith, they've lost all this stuff to people who are supposed to be representatives of Jesus. And the scripture, this chapter, is saying, yeah, but get to Jesus. There are things you can get from Jesus and Jesus alone, and you've got to go there. You cannot give up just because there's a crowd. And you can't give up because his representatives are lame or powerless. You can't give up until you get to Jesus. And however much faith you have, bring it to Jesus. And he will meet you. You know, I feel like there's, you know, in our culture, we've got, you know, two kinds of errors. We've got the kind that come, see the crowd, see the conversation, the argument between this religious guy and that religious guy, you know, the scribes and the disciples. And we see, you know, this kind of stuff, and we just give up. Yeah. And we just walk away. And we say, well, forget this. If that is what Jesus' group looks like, I'm out of here. And we just split. And that's a shame, because Jesus is bigger and better than all that. And then there's the kind that we stop at the representative level, and we never take our stuff to Jesus. And, you know, at that level, some of your needs are met. And, you know, Jesus has real people, real representatives. And, you know, we've bumped into fake ones and we've known real ones. But the fake ones aren't going to be able to meet your needs. And even the real ones can meet your needs, but only to a certain level. There's so much that you can get from the body of Christ, from the church. And there's so much that you need to get from that body. But then there's times where it absolutely won't do it. You alone have to get past those guys and get to Jesus. And you can't trust anybody else with the problem. You've got to get to Jesus. And that's, you know, it seems like the theme of this chapter, like recognizing the uniqueness and the superiority of Jesus, and becoming willing to do whatever it takes to get to him, and bringing whatever you've got to him, however great your faith, however lame your faith, getting it to Jesus. So, I just want to encourage you to recognize that in yourself, that there are times when you have needs, and, you know, there's needs that we can meet and we blow it, and then there's needs that only Jesus can meet. Mm-hmm. And you've got to go to him for those. And don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up getting to Jesus no matter who gets in your way, no matter if they're, you know, whether they're religious or not religious, whether they're, you know, supposedly godly or not, whether they're part of the church or not part of the church. Don't let anything or anyone get in between you and Jesus. I like that guy. I like him because of his honesty. I like him because of his determination. I like him because he cries out for mercy. And he gets it. How awesome. All right.